go back in time with me, if you will. We're going to go back to the year 1809. Some of y'all remember that, don't you? 1809. If the news media of today had been present then, Aaron's good to see you, by the way. I didn't want to forget to say that. Thank you for being here. Looking good. If Fox News and CNN and ABC and Good Morning America, all those were around today, what would they be covering? What would they have been covering in 1809? What would have been the story of the year? There's probably little doubt as to the answer to that question, because in 1809, the eyes of the world were fixed on the battlefields of Austria as one army after another fell before the diminutive dictator of France. Had social media existed then, the news from the war would have gone viral as Austria's resistance crumbled and bowed to Napoleon Bonaparte. Bonaparte was a household name from Trafalgar to Waterloo. He was the news and nobody else. But in that same year, while Napoleon was conquering the world before the eyes of the nations, while everybody was looking at the battlefields of Austria, a baby was born. Unnoticed by everyone except those who were close at hand. It wasn't in Austria, it was in England, in the city of Liverpool on December the 29th. The Gladstones, a Scottish family, welcomed a baby boy to their home. They named him William. Totally unknown at the time, William Gladstone would grow up to become one of the UK's most prominent statesmen and distinguished political career that lasted more than 60 years. 12 years of that, he served as Prime Minister of Great Britain. Famed British historian John Taylor called him, quote, the greatest political figure of the 19th century, end of quote. His arrival on Earth was completely unnoticed by the world. Go over just a little ways to the English town of Lincolnshire and visit the Tennyson family. Same year, 1809, as they welcomed their fourth child, a little boy they named Alfred. And little did they know that when he grew up, he would become the poet laureate of the UK during the reign of Queen Victoria, the recipient of the Chancellor's Gold Medal from Cambridge University. His most famous poem, entitled Crossing the Bar, was written at the age of 20. Perhaps a more familiar one is The Charge of the Light Brigade. One biographer said of him, quote, Tennyson was regarded as the preeminent spokesman for the educated middle-class Englishman in moral and religious outlook and in political and social consciousness, no less than in matters of taste and sentiment, end of quote. But who cared about one more baby? Napoleon had captured the world's attention. Cross the Atlantic and stop in the New England town of Cambridge to the house of the Holmes family. Their little boy, Oliver, was born that same year on the 29th day of August. About two decades later, he would graduate from Harvard University, become a distinguished member of the famed fireside poets, four of them, including, of course, little Oliver Holmes, along with Longfellow, Whittier, and James Russell Lowell. He was not only a poet, but a physician, a lawyer, and a polymath. I'd never heard of that word before until I was studying up on his history. And it's an interesting word because a polymath refers to an individual whose knowledge spans a significant number of subjects upon which one draws information, complex bodies of knowledge in order to solve specific problems. He published multiple articles, essays, and novels for which he received numerous honorary degrees from universities around the world. His son, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., would later be an associate justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. But who noticed the birth of a little boy named Oliver? Go to another part of Boston proper, January 19th, the same year, 1809, an impoverished family stricken with ill health and not enough money was not too happy for another mouth to feed. A year after this child was born, his father, David, abandoned the family, and a year after that, his mother, Elizabeth, died at the very young age of 24 from tuberculosis. This little boy named Ed became an orphan at the age of 2, was taken in by Jonathan and Francis Allen of Richmond, Virginia. His adoptive father and mother cared for him, and his dad only asked for one thing, and that was that he would take his name. So little Ed became Edgar Allan Poe, one of America's greatest and most influential poets, known as the master of the short story. Actually loved more in Europe than in his home country of America. And in December 2009, an original volume of Poe's first book of poems sold at Christie's in New York City for, are you ready for this, $662,500. But why would anybody notice a street urchin named Ed? Go with me into the backwoods of Kentucky to a little log cabin built by its owner, a ne'er-do-well whose name was Thomas, married to a woman named Nancy in 1805. They had a little girl named Sarah in 1807, and then a little boy in 1809. His father, Thomas, named him after his grandfather, whose name was Abraham. And little did they know, and who could have ever imagined, that at the young age of 50, 51, he would become the 16th president of the United States, and in the eyes of many, the greatest president in American history. Kind of remarkable, isn't it? That in this one year, all of this was happening, but the most significant things that were happening were completely off of the world stage and beyond the view, beyond the eyes of the world, and the notice of almost anybody. Because the attention of the world was on one person and the news cycles were fixated on the details of his military campaign as if it was the only thing that mattered, most likely accompanied with fear and uncertainty and speculation about the future director of the world, with grim announcements that the little general was charting a new course for history and for the world. And while we understand it's significant then, that immediate perspective is laughable to those of us who view it today in the rear view mirror. I'm guessing that most of you know very little about Napoleon Bonaparte. You've seen his picture and, like me, have wondered if he had a rash. Seemed to be always scratching his stomach. Probably there's not a person here that can name even one battle he won in Austria, right? And don't say Waterloo, because he lost that battle, and that was in Belgium, not in Austria. And if it weren't for that country song written by John Loudermilk and sung by Stonewall Jackson back in 1959, you probably wouldn't be familiar with Waterloo either, like me. And for those of you who are too young, just Google it and you'll see what that was all about. Yet, while the world was fearful that the sky was falling and the earth was about to slip from its orbit because of the events in Austria, in that very same year, it would mark the genesis of an era ushered in by babies born in obscurity and unnoticed. Let's go back a little farther. In fact, let's go back a lot farther. Let's go back about 2,000 years ago when the eyes of the world, not in Austria, but in Italy, to the city of Rome, to a world empire that was as vast as it was vicious. And the name of that day on everybody's lips was Augustus. The word Augustus is a proper noun taken from the adjective august, which means exalted, high, lifted up, to be venerated. By the way, he gave himself that name. He was the most powerful man in the world, ruling over this expansive empire with mighty armies that had hardly ever even known defeat in battle. To finance his military spending and support his extravagant lifestyle, he did what most politicians love to do. He raised taxes. His decree that the whole world should be taxed upset the lives of every person on earth living within the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph that was having to go back. It was every Romans, everybody in the realm. If it happened in this day, I would have to go back to Bay County in Panama City. I could make the journey in about five days. From Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, is only about 98 miles, and the average adult can, at a casual pace, can walk about 3 to 4 miles an hour, which it would be about 24 hours to walk that distance. I don't know how a pregnant girl, almost at term in her pregnancy, I don't know how many miles she could make in a day. And though the pictures always show her riding a donkey, there's really no evidence of that. We don't really know how they got there. But it would have taken at least 3 days and probably much more than that. And where did they sleep at night? And some of those highways were dangerous places. And can you imagine a 15, 16-year-old girl pregnant? And who does she have to help her? A young craftsman from Nazareth who probably doesn't have a clue. I was telling somebody today at our church Fresno, one of our dads went in with his wife when the baby was born. Within 3 minutes, he had fainted, and there were 3 nurses taking care of him and 2 taking care of his wife. So I don't know how Joseph would have done. And you don't know where you're going, where you're going to stay, and you get there, and you're going to have a baby, and there's no place, and the story is familiar, but I wonder sometimes if familiarity helps us to sort of not focus in on how it really was. And then imagine most babies are born in high-tech hospitals with the best of sanitation and experts and monitored. And here is this 15-year-old and her husband alone and in a barn. And I know the postcard and the Christmas cards have it real quaint, but you ever been in a barn? You know, we would like to kind of wipe the manure away from the barn and make it, and upset some people when you even say that, but a more lowly place of birth could not be imagined and laid in a feeding trough. I mean, I've been pondering, preaching, talking about the story for 70 years, and it still amazes me to this day. And everybody on earth was having to do this. That was the story. That was the attention. That was what everybody was talking about. Who in all of Rome would have paid any attention to a pregnant teenager and a young craftsman from Nazareth making their way to a hick little town called Bethlehem? Augustus is ruling the world. He's the one issuing edicts, and the world bows to his will. And in his own eyes, he is august, exalted, venerable, honored, acclaimed. In truth, he was nothing but an errand boy for an Old Testament prophet named Micah, who whispered the birthplace of the Messiah in Micah 5 and 2 when he said he'll be born in Bethlehem. And while he thinks he is ultimately in charge, he's really nothing more than a piece of lint on history, hardly worth mentioning. And while an emperor sits on his golden throne in his royal robes, issuing decrees from the splendored palaces of this glorious city of Rome. And that's where the eyes of the world is. But the real story is in a tiny village on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Not a world capital, but a contentious little hamlet called Bethlehem. Not a palace, but a barn. Not royal robes, but the rags of a peasant. Not a mighty army, but a baby. A baby that will change the world and rule the nations, and redeem a fallen race, and rescue a perishing world. One who came because he did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped, but laid aside his divine privileges and prerogatives, came as a servant, humbled himself to death, even the death of a cross, but is now highly exalted and given a name that is above every name. And one day at the sound of his name, every knee and every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For he stands on the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, exalted by the Father, worshiped by angels, adored by the saints, and feared by hell. Hallelujah. That's a baby. That was the true story then. Completely overlooked the world. Almost everybody missed it. Buried beneath the passing headlines. Now let's come back forward. This week, the eyes of the world, where's the attention been this week, the last 2 weeks? The capital city, right? The nation's capital, Washington, D.C., 68 square miles surrounded by reality. Whose names been in the headlines now for weeks, for days? Headlines sounded forth all over, I mean all over the world. Names like Trump, Pelosi, Schiff, Nadler, Collins, Jordan. And the word that's been repeated a million times probably in the last 2 weeks, the word impeachment. I'm not suggesting that these current events are unimportant. They are very important. They are serious. And if you haven't been praying for the president and for the Congress and for our nation, what in the world are you waiting on? There was ever a time when you need to be on your knees praying for God's will to be done and for righteousness to prevail. It is now. Amen. I'm not suggesting that this isn't serious. I'm just reminding you of a couple of things. One, that the headlines of today aren't really news stories at all. The specifics are different, the names are different, the words are different, the issues are different, but in many ways it is the same old lust for power and control as strong wills fight for control by political jousting and maneuvering that has been going on for ages. And the same intrigue that once found expression on Austria's battlefields is echoing again in the halls of Congress. So it's really not new at all. It's been that way through the ages. And in the future, you can expect that some other news story will take its place and the world will be fixated on it as if the world turns upon this, while the true story is missed. The transcendent story of God's eternal purpose is completely obscured, overlooked at all. I mean, if this were 536 B.C., the name everybody would be talking about was Alexander the Great. If it were the 1200s, it would be Genghis Khan. If it were 1789, it would be George Washington. If it were 1917, it would be Lenin. If it were the 20s, it would be Stalin. If it were the 40s, you know who it would be. It would be Adolf Hitler. If it were the 50s, it would be talking Nikita Khrushchev and JFK. The 60s, it would be Fidel Castro. All of those things were significant in their time, but Alexander is dead. Genghis Khan is dead, Washington, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Khrushchev, JFK, Castro, they're all dead. And what seemed to be so significant, so important at the moment, it was transitory and temporary, because in the midst of all of that, God has a transcendent story that moves on in spite of whatever may be happening beneath it and below it. And so it is today. I remind you that times come and go, battles come and go, and admittedly, they're important at the time, but they pass. And history is shaped and then reshaped, and presidents are elected and reelected or impeached. One campaign is followed by another, and I'm simply reminding you to look beyond today's headlines to the transcendent story of God's eternal purpose. It was the story in the reign of Augustus, though he didn't know it, and the world didn't know it. It has been the story throughout time. It is the story that will outlive and outlast the crisis of the moment. Because kingdoms rise and fall, leaders come and go, and nobody said it better than Gloria Gaither when she said, "Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there is something about that name." And at a personal level, wherever you are on your journey today, the road may be a little rough. It may be very rough. Whatever issues you are confronting now, they may pressure you and drag you down. And whatever problems you are battling, they may be overwhelming and seem unsolvable. And you're moving at a sluggish pace and stumbling with your head down, bowed low. And then we come to Christmas. And we pause and remember. And somehow at the manger, all of that stops. And we stop. And we find perspective. Not a new perspective, but a familiar one that has been buried beneath the dust of life. And our scattered attention, our confused grasping, our broken hearts are drawn once again to a baby. A baby that changes everything. And the Christmas story reminds us that what seemed to be paramount at the time, in fact, over time, was just incidental. And it reminds us that what once seemed totally insignificant was in fact of ultimate significance. And be reminded that wherever the headlines are in your life today, they will fade. You will move beyond this place, and when all of that is gone, there is one thing that will forever remain, and that is the certain promise of that first Christmas when a baby was born. And because of that baby, everything is different. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. There's one thing I know for sure. Whatever the surprises of the future may be, Jesus Christ will never be surpassed. That's the story. That's the story. Young people saying, "Fill this place, I just want to be with you." The scripture says it a little different. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I like the way that Eugene Peterson wrote it in his paraphrase, The Message. I love it. He said, The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Amen. He is God with us. He is God with you. He is God with me. And that's the message. I close with reading of that famed essay written by Dr. James Allen Francis. It was actually written in July. It was read first time July 11th in 1926. You're familiar with the words. He wrote, "He was born in an obscured village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village, where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family of his own or owned a house. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things we usually associate with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And as he died, his executioners gambled for the only thing he owned, which was his seamless robe, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave, given through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and yet today, because he rose again and lives forever, he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. And I say with all certainty that all the armies that have ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life.